our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we might gather together in the name of Jesus, our Lord, to worship you. Father, you are worthy, and you are always worthy of worship. And as your people, we have experienced various trials in life. But we take great encouragement that you are our God who is compassionate and merciful and gracious and patient and abounding in steadfast, loyal love and faithfulness. And if we just take a moment to think of our own past days, we see that faithfulness in each page of our lives. And we thank you so much, Lord, for all you have done for us, walking with us, guiding us, protecting us, being a shield about us. And because you are our God, and because we believe in your providential care of your people, we pray once again for a great awakening in our country. We pray that once again, your name, the name of our Lord, would mean something in the life of this country, in its people, and that you would turn our hearts that we might look to you always, and that we might understand what liberty truly means. Now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we ask that you would encourage our hearts and build us up in the faith. Strengthen us in the inner man, that we might be fit vessels for your use and your glory. For it's through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. If you haven't already done so, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Even though technically we're done with wives, sort of. There is a little more to say. But we're going to read 22 through 33 again, so we have more of the context of what we address today. Starting at verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, in order that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but in order that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And I don't know what, there we go. As we begin thinking about the text before us this morning, now, the battery's in, right? Still doesn't work, Alan. Unless. Now, I'll just have to do it manually. Maybe I'll do it manually. It's not turning, is it? Okay. Let's try it. Yeah, see what I know nothing about this technology. You said you thought I could do it all. Now I've exposed myself. I cannot. So there you have it. We are thinking about today the husband's walk. And as we begin to think about this, the focus is still upon one's walk in the Lord. And once again, it calls to mind chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And then at chapter 4, verse 1, which really sets the stage for the application of what Christ has done to our lives, we read, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. The call of the gospel comes into your life, and you cross the threshold of the gate to the gospel call on your life, and you are to walk accordingly. So chapters 4 through 6 are really about one's walk in the Lord, and it creates a background, creates a context for us to see all the details that we have been talking about up until this point. And so a couple of questions before us this morning. What does the husband's walk entail? What is it made of? What does it look like? And then what is the divine pattern? We've been talking about a divine pattern that is given to us that we are to follow. We were introduced to that idea in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Following after him and the divine pattern that he sets before us. We still, as we think about husbands, just as we did with wives, we still must guard against modern thinking imposed on the Bible. I gave you a couple of quizzes, some true and false, in regard to our thinking about modern thinking being imposed on the Bible, and so I think this will be your last quiz, but I am going to give another true and false here. And we'll review it at the end. Now, I'll say it again at the end. The Bible, true or false, the Bible approves of the husband to be a dictator if he wants to be. Some of you are pretty quick with that. True or false, the Bible approves of the husband to do anything he wants to do. Did I hear true? I thought I detected somebody starting to say true. True or false? The Bible approves of the husband treating his wife harshly. True or false? The Bible approves of the husband living selfishly. And lastly, true or false, the Bible approves of the husband lording it over his household. You didn't sound quite as confident in that one, but we'll cover it at the end if we have time. So I want us to remember the divine pattern for the wife, just briefly, since we're looking at the full context here. And as we think about the divine pattern, we noted wives to your own husbands. Implied within that statement is the idea of being submitting or arranging oneself, yourself, under your husband as part of the divine pattern. And I would suggest that as we covered it last time, the divine pattern follows three hooks for the wife. As to the Lord, and then answering the question, why? Why do that? Because the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church. And the last hook, as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives to their husbands. So three interpretive hooks that we have in terms of the divine pattern for the wife. The wives must understand what it means to, as to the Lord, what it means for Christ to be head of the church, and that's the pattern. And then, what does it mean for the church to be subject to Christ? Now, I told you we would be getting to husbands. And I told you we may not make it through all my notes with the wife. I have even more notes for the husband. So, we probably won't get through the whole thing today. In fact, speaking of which, if you pardon me just a moment, as I play with my phone and get up my big digital clock so I can make sure I see it, the time more clearly. What about the husband's walk in the home toward his wife? I want you to remember that we are looking for the divine pattern, not what a husband thinks is right. Not what society says a husband should be like, and for that matter, what a wife should be like, but what the divine pattern is for the husband. And I want you to think about attitudes and actions that are spelled out for the husband specifically. It is centered on the phrase, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. And here's some extra credit. Can you find a place in the New Testament that commands a wife to love her husband? Specifically, wives, love your husband. Not there. How many got it wrong? Yeah, it's not there. Husbands, love your wives. So don't get caught embracing the world's love, that kind of love, and imposing that on the text. The world's kind of love is the kind of love that is rooted strictly in feeling or emotion. And that love only lasts as long as the feelings or emotions last. Often portrayed in various, whether it's social media or movies or whatever it is, I still have feelings for you, right? That's where the emphasis is in our modern way of thinking. I still feel the same way about you as I did all those years ago. And in fact, that might be part of the problem. Think about it. If I'm only still back, it'll be 38 years in August for Lisa and I. But if I'm still trapped back where I was 38 years ago, is that what we really want? The world's kind of love is a kind of love that can come and go and is perfectly fine to get out of a relationship when that love goes. When you base love on something that the Scriptures do not base it upon, then with the world there is a built-in out. And it sort of boils down to the idea that love is a matter of convenience. It's a matter of convenience. That just scratches the surface in terms of what the world deems appropriate about love. But I would suggest do embrace the command for what it is. You see, one may indeed obey a command no matter how one feels in the moment. Most people in life, if they don't feel like going to work, what do? They still go to work. Now, it might have changed, that kind of attitude, but back in the day, you went to work, whether you felt like it or not. And you got your job done, and you met your responsibilities, and so forth. So regardless of whatever else that we might say about what love is, it is commanded to husbands to do so, which means it can be obeyed, fulfilled, embraced, and you may choose to do it. This kind of love is a love of commitment. It's a stick-to-it kind of love. I know people today like to write their own vows and so on, but there's a reason why the traditional vows are very good. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, and so on. Too many couples break up over these various issues that are addressed in the vows. How is it that you are able to make a vow before God and witnesses that I will love my wife and cherish her and in riches or in poorness, in sickness and in health, and so on? Because it's a love of commitment. This kind of love is to be a love that lasts a lifetime. Why isn't it okay to say I still have the same kind of love then? Because it's supposed to grow. It's not supposed to remain the same. It is supposed to grow in your lives together. And husbands, your love for your wife ought to grow in your lives together. It's really as simple as that. It should mature is another way of thinking about it. It should mature. It is to grow in ever-increasing measure. And it is a love that treasures one's wife. I want you to think of a passage back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. It's found in verse 21. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now he's talking about heavenly treasure and earthly treasure, right? But the principle behind it remains firm. There's a principle behind it that what you treasure will have your heart. Husbands, are you treasuring your wives? If you are treasuring your wives, she will have your heart. Your heart will be hers. She will have your devotion, your concern. We ought to think long and hard about that kind of idea, husband. Now, it is also centered on the comparison to Christ's love. Look at what the text says again. As the wife, so the husband. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Did the Lord wait around for the church to become lovable? No. In the scriptures, the Lord sets his love on his people. He doesn't wait, but he sets his love on his people from Old Testament times through now. And the point here is that loving your wife does not depend upon her, but upon your willingness to set your love on her. It is a choice you make every moment of every day. In point of fact, Christ loved the church while still an enemy. Husbands, you love your wife, that is initiated by you. You set your love on her even if you don't feel like it. Remember, it is commandment-oriented. Now, that might seem strange to our ears, but in fact, Jesus said the same to his disciples. If you love me, you will have ooey-gooey feelings about me? No. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The simplest way to demonstrate your love for your Lord is to do what he says. Husbands, loving your wife is a matter of being commandment-oriented, is a matter of devotion, first of all, to the Lord and then to your wife. Even if she has happened to do something wrong. See, there are no conditions here spelled out for us as husbands that say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, except when she, it doesn't include that. We can ask it another way. Does Christ stop loving you when you do something wrong against him? We might be disciplined, right? But in matter of fact, he loves those whom he disciplines. It's a matter of love for him to bring discipline into our lives in that way. Perhaps she may even have sinned against you in some way. Maybe you begin to think that she is undeserving, or when she thinks she may be undeserving. That notion of setting your love upon her is not moved. It's not countered through any of these. This, in fact, is the time you place your love upon her all the more, because it is then that she needs the display of Christ in her life. Let's think about, in what way did Christ love the church? The text says what? He loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, what does that mean? It means his love was so great that he laid down his life for the church. He literally gave his life for the church. Let that sink into your hearts and minds, husband. And think about this. God's love overcame humanity's sobering condition. Remember Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and all of that. God's love overcame our sobering condition while we were enemies. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were dead in our sins and trespasses, he gave his life for his people. While we were walking the course of this world, God demonstrated his love toward us in that Christ died for us. What can you point to, really, that says God loves us? It's to his sending his Son who died on the cross. That demonstrates his love. It would have been no benefit to us for God to tell us, oh, I love you, but I'm not going to do anything on your behalf. And you will remain dead in your trespasses and sins, you see. Christ did not love us based upon what he could get out of it. He loved us based upon what he could give to the church. Just so, your love, husbands, is to be other-centered. Your love is for your wife's benefit and not strictly your own. What was Christ's attitude? If you think about his life and ministry, what do you see demonstrated? And is there something that you can pick out that really sums up Christ's attitude in his earthly ministry toward his people, toward his church? And I think Mark chapter 10, verse 45 captures it quite well. It says, for even the Son of Man, this is after a big argument over who would be the greatest among the disciples, right? And in part of his answer, he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I dare say, husbands, sometimes we get it backward. We get it backwards. It's the attitude of being a servant. In John chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, I'm just going to refer to it. We don't need to turn there. They're in the upper room and something happened and Peter confronts Jesus and says, Lord, don't wash my feet. And he goes through the litany of why it is he must. And he says something like, you have said that I am your teacher and Lord, and that is true. But yet, I washed your feet to give you an example of what you are to do. You see, that is a demonstration of Christ's love for his people. As husbands, then, it isn't just about telling our wives how much we love them. It must be demonstrated. And this demonstration is done concretely. It is done in ways that are both meaningful and measurable. Peter, we don't have time to turn there, he says, live with your wives in an understanding way. It really gets at the idea of husbands, be a student of your wife so that you may come to understand her more fully. Meaningful and measurable. A man tells his wife, honey, I love you so much. I would cross the Pacific Ocean in a canoe for you. I would climb the highest mountain for you. I'd traverse Death Valley for you. And before he could go on, she interrupts and says to him, just take out the trash. Something measurable and meaningful. Or we could say, make sure your clothes make it into the hamper. It comes down to this, and I think we're going to close with this point. Love your wife in such a way that you would lay down your life for her. That's what it's about. And it isn't just one time, husbands. It's daily, a daily attitude. And it might be that you ask yourself a question. How is it that I might lay down my life for my wife today? What will that look like today? You see, this is what Christ did. He did not come to be served, to assert his authority. Yes, husbands, we said you are head of the wife, which means you are the authority in the home. But for Christ, it did not mean asserting his authority. It meant coming as a servant. And this is what he calls you to do. Something that we, as we close, something that we need to be discerning about and more be aware of is what the world says the Bible says about husbands and wives. See, I don't know, I don't recall ever a time when somebody who has a worldly view of things, living in that course of the world under the prince of the power of the air, ever acknowledges this in the scriptures. They never say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. They never quote that. They search for obscure examples and say, see, this is what the Bible teaches. And we need to get the whole picture. So when I give you a quiz, it is from the standpoint of the world imposing its view upon what they say the scriptures represent. So except for that, whoever it was, and that began to say true, all the answers are false. Because all of these true and false statements are from a worldly position that stands in opposition to who our God is and stands in opposition to what husbands ought to be. So, false. The husband does not get to be a dictator. The husband does not get to do anything he wants to do. What does he get to do? God's will, loving his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands do not get to treat his wife harshly. He is to treasure her. Husbands do not get to live selfishly. And even though husbands, I believe, are the final authority in the home, it does not give him a right to lord it over his household. Well, we've just begun to scratch the surface, husbands, and there's more to it, and we will pick that up next time. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us and what it means. Thank you for your abundant loving kindness. And Lord, I pray especially for husbands in this moment. That we would take to heart Christ's love for the church. It's true that we are tempted to abide by what the world says or to think in worldly terms. But that's not an avenue you give to us. And so, Lord, we ask that as husbands, you would help us to look closely at the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and examine how, not only how he lived in the world, but how he dealt with his people, how he dealt with his disciples, and how he protected them and upheld them and encouraged them, how he strengthened them, how he devoted himself to them, so that we too as husbands might follow in his train and demonstrate our love to our wives as Christ loved the church. And we'll give you the glory and praise through him. Amen.